scripture comes this morning from Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Jesus went out beside the lake again. The whole crowd came to him and began to teach him. As he continued along, he saw Levi, Alphaeus' son, sitting at a kiosk for collecting taxes. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And Levi got up and followed him. Jesus sat down to eat at Levi's house, and many tax collectors and sinners were there eating with Jesus and his disciples. Indeed, many of them had become his followers. When some of the legal experts from among the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why is he eating with sinners and tax collectors?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. I didn't come to call righteous people, but sinners." It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
We're talking in these few weeks about breaking down the barriers between us and God. And part of that, as we looked at last week, is breaking down the barrier between us and other people. For God said that our two greatest commandments are not only to love God, but to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And part of the barrier between us and loving others is this issue of our reputation. That we see in this text, the religious leaders coming and challenging Jesus' reputation, because here he was feasting in the home of a tax collector among those the people considered sinners. Now it's interesting to note that nowhere in the Gospels does Jesus initiate calling somebody a sinner. He's responding here to their statement. They're the ones. The Gospel writer refers to them as the sinners, and the Pharisees come in and they refer to them as, "Why are you meeting with those sinners?" But Jesus doesn't actually call them that except in response to what they're saying. He identifies them rather as people by name, and he identified Levi as one by name. There's a little section of a first-person narrative that someone had written from Levi's perspective of what must it have been like to hear Jesus call him by name and invite him to follow. "My name is Levi," he said, "son of Alphaeus, and I'm a tax collector and a cheat."
Cheat?
Yeah, he was a cheater. We'll get into that in a minute. Tax collectors are always cheaters. I mean, we know the IRS, right? this is way worse than the IRS. But we'll get into that in a minute. He's got a pretty bad reputation. So this is him thinking of himself. "I line my pockets with other people's money that I have not earned. You see, it was my right, my self-entitled lot, in a way to earn a crust. I have ripped off the highest horn to the lowest, and I dare not show my face in the temple because my sin, well, let's just say I lost count. In the eyes of the law, the lawkeepers, I am corrupt beyond recovery. But today, I looked into the eyes of this man, and I felt a sense of relief I can scarcely describe. Jesus found me near the lake, but I was bound by the four walls of my kiosk, my booth. And I wonder, who is this?" As he paused for my attention, to my surprise, in his voice was not the slightest accusation, but rather a welcome tone that simply said, "Follow me." How quickly I stood to go with him. Indeed, his words are my release, his presence a sure healing. "And so, drink with my friends, eat, for this new house has been opened to you. Let us all celebrate together, for all who are flawed may follow Jesus." And so that's what we did. After I shared with my friends at dinner that night, we gathered around the table with Jesus, and all stories came out about what we had seen and heard. We feasted not only with food and drink, but with Jesus, and with the quickening of our acceptance. See, Levi did very well in his reputation in the community as a tax collector. You see, Levi is a good Jew, or at least was a good Jew. He's even got a good Jewish name. Levi. I mean, he's probably, at least possibly, from the tribe of Levi, from the priestly tribe. Not that any of that matters in the life he's living now, but he would have grown up as a good Jewish boy. He probably never had dreams of, "Hey, I want to be a tax collector one day. I want to work for Rome." He probably grew up just like all the other good Jewish boys around. He learned the Torah. He learned the law. the first five books of the Bible, he at some point in his life realized that he's got to make a living. And there's some perks to being a tax collector. There's also some significant setbacks in his reputation. The perks are that he can collect as much money as he wants. So the general way that it worked in tax collecting then is that there was a certain amount of taxes that was assigned to a particular region, in his case, Capernaum, near the lake, and the tax collector would pay Rome that amount for the contract. They would pay off the taxes, and then their responsibility was to go collect it back. And the way they made money was they could turn whatever profit margin they wanted on that money they're collecting back. And so they're known to be cheats. They're known to be corrupt. They're known to be ones, especially those who were Jews who became tax collectors, are shunned by their community because here they are traitors. Here they are people who turn on their own people and sided with Rome just to make an extra buck. The people who are looking down on them and taking their well-earned money. And here he is in Capernaum, a wealthy fishing town right there on the Sea of Galilee. And it says that Jesus went beside the lake again. He had been there many times. He had done much ministry there. He had healed people. I imagine that sitting in this booth, he has a lay of the land. He can see what's going on. And I imagine he probably saw a lot of what Jesus was up to. He had probably seen or at least heard about the healings that Jesus had done. Maybe some of the demons that had been cast out. He had heard word about these fishermen that were following him around and leaving their boats and their nets. I can imagine him now, that moment when Jesus was on the boat with Peter and James and John, and he said, cast your nets on the other side, and all those fish came in to the point where the nets were breaking. Levi is the one that would have been there on the docks counting every fish, thinking this is going to be a real good payday, because I can tax every last one. He knows what's going on. He's aware of Jesus and his reputation among the religious people, among the disciples. And he's just kind of sitting there on the outskirts. He knows he's not welcome there. He knows he's not liked. But he also knows that financially he's got a pretty good deal in life. And so, yeah, if you got to sacrifice your reputation, so be it. That's what it costs sometimes to be in certain lines of work. And so, here he is as Jesus comes from it. And invites him to follow, and not only that, but then Jesus goes with him to his home where he is eating with many of his fellow tax collectors and other people that would not be the kind of people that we would think would sit side by side with us in church. Probably the people we don't really want to sit side by side with us in church. But here Jesus goes to them. And what Levi notices is that Jesus is willing to put his own reputation on the line. That Jesus, as a rabbi who is supposed to stay pure of these kinds of people, is now eating and drinking among them. And of course, the religious leaders are not happy. How could this man who claims to be a man of God dine and feast and party with these sinful, horrible people? Jesus doesn't see sinners. He sees people who made some bad mistakes in life. He sees people who have made some hard choices. Some people who have been pushed to the margins. He sees people who have let their greed or their pride or their ego get the better of them and take these positions where they end up walking over others. But in the end, he sees just people. People who are created in the image of God. And he treats them just like he treats his disciples. He sits down with them and dines with them. And Levi is overwhelmed, is shocked by the fact that this rabbi would risk and ruin his own reputation in his religious community by willing to be there among them. And I imagine it's got to do something to Levi's reputation among his friends, too. Because, you know, whenever a pastor or somebody like that walks into the room and they find out that you're a pastor, the conversation changes real quick. like all of a sudden all the language gets cleaned up and everybody's, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Really?
Yes.
You think you're going right back to saying it as soon as I leave, so I mean, who cares? But the point is, people get real worried around religious folks. That somehow they feel like they gotta clean up their act. And here Levi brings this rabbi, this religious teacher, into the party, and everybody's like, great. What are you doing to us, Levi? This is our party. This is the place where we're free from all that religious rabble, where we can be ourselves, where we can eat and drink and do whatever we want. Here, I imagine Levi's reputation is hurt as well. And then Levi's got another added piece to what he's losing here, because you see, the fishermen that followed Jesus at this time, if this whole thing with following Jesus didn't work out, they can always go back to the fishing business. No problem. But as Levi leaves his tax booth, and he leaves his friends from the party, it does say that many of his friends, many of those there, were people who chose to follow Jesus. Not just the 12, but many of them chose to follow Jesus. So that's great, but not everybody. And I'm sure there was at least one person in the room that thought this was a great opportunity to capitalize. Because, hey, if Levi is leaving his tax booth to go follow this rabbi around the lakeshore somewhere, then there's a job opening. A pretty lucrative job opening. And you imagine all his friends walking by that tax booth seeing the new guy who's raking in all that money. Wondering, what the heck is wrong with Levi? Why did he give this up? How stupid could he be to give up this great job, this great position here in this wealthy town collecting taxes? Because somebody had to take that job, and Levi doesn't have a place to fall back on if things don't work out. Taking a huge risk here. Everybody's reputation is at stake. But it's worth it. It's worth it. And Jesus makes it very clear why he is there with these so-called sinners. That the healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick do. You see, those who think that they don't need Jesus are often the ones who need him the most, but they'll never respond. Those who know they need Jesus often feel like there's never a chance. There's no hope for them. They know how bad they've been. They know they don't deserve to come. They feel unworthy to walk into a church because they know how others will look at them. And they worry. Instead of, like Levi, being bold and inviting Jesus into his place, they're more like, I don't know that I want everybody at work to know that I went to church and got saved yesterday. That's not going to look good. And so we want to hide in that reputation. There's a story, two stories I'll share from modern day. They kind of show us this issue of how our reputation becomes a barrier between us and God, and how those barriers can be overcome. The first one is from a lady named Trish in England. She was one of five people who come from various walks of life, not particularly Christian in her faith. I mean, she's kind of got this, you know, maybe went to church as a child and Christmas and Easter kind of thing. Not real active in her faith. And her husband's certainly not a believer at all. He's an atheist. And she just feels like there's something missing in her life. And so she goes with these five other people to this 8-day silent retreat. I've been on a 3-day silent retreat. I can tell you it's an amazing experience. She went on an 8-day silent retreat at a monastery. And when she comes back, they did a documentary on these five people and how it transformed their lives. Even if they weren't Christians, even if they didn't believe in Jesus, how just that silence, that 8 days of just being in meditation and reflection and prayer, even if they didn't know who they were praying to, how that transformed their lives. And Trish, during this time, has this encounter that is tangible with Jesus that she can't explain. Her life has been transformed. She finds herself and she finds God. Now she's got to go home and explain to her husband and her kids that she's had this amazing life transformation. But during those 8 days, nothing's changed at home. Husband's been taking care of the kids these 8 days. He's probably pulling out his hair. He's probably thinking, when's she going to come back so we can get life back to normal? Not so that we can get life back to some new religious transformation. He's not interested in adding church to their weekly routine. She knows what she's going to have to face going back. And yet, she's willing to risk that reputation in her family. So let me show you this quick little clip, and then share one more story as well.
Trish had to reconcile her recent experiences with life back home.
I had a really amazing time. Yeah. I kind of found myself.
No, I'm serious,
but you know, probably I just want to connect with the kids first. But no, I had a lovely time, I see, and I found out a lot of things about myself, including what I felt about God. Jesus, yeah, Jesus is our God. He thought Jesus was Superman. Yes, he was a kind of Superman. Yes, he was. What was he then?
Jesus wasn't.
I don't want to go into big detail tonight because I just want to enjoy being back with you and the boys. But I did hear God in the silence. Do you believe me?
Well, I wasn't there, so I can't say that.
And you've known me and you love me over 18 years. Do you believe me when I say I found God?
If you said you went down the shop and you saw both, or if you said you went down the shop and you saw back Christmas, I would believe you. But if you went down and if you come back from 9 days and said, I've heard God, of course I'm going to question it.
Okay, why would you question it?
Because it's not the only people that never hear say, I've heard God, like schizophrenics and kind of mad people, really.
Is that what you think?
But I'm not saying that you're mad. I'm not saying you're schizophrenic. I'm just saying I was in there, so I don't know.
There's physical voice. I swear properly.
You can. Remember, you're the believer, you know, and I'm the one asking.
But I wasn't a believer when I went in. I hated God.
Maybe you wanted at that time to hear something.
No, it wasn't that, is it?
It's a physical voice.
It's a physical voice in my head. And I'm willing to tell whoever. I don't care if people think I'm mad or schizophrenic.
So I believe you then.
You don't have to believe me.
Okay, I don't.
You don't believe me? We'll talk about it again soon.
Yeah.
Her own family. Struggling with this transformation. She's experienced the kind of thing that Levi experienced, a call from God, a voice that said, follow me, and she's willing to tell the world, no matter what people think of her, here she first has to face her own family. There's going to question everything. It's harder, I think, for us who are religious people than maybe it is for people like Levi. Because everybody just sort of assumes we've already got it all together. Everybody just sort of assumes that, you know, your faith is what it is, and there's nothing new that God is going to do. You know, you got saved, you prayed a prayer at the altar, you got baptized, and everything's good. But sometimes, and maybe there's some sitting in this room who, like Levi, know that there's something not quite right between you and God. That there's some place that God is calling and saying, hey, you know, that those places in your home, those places in your workplace, those places you hang out where you're hanging out with those people that, you know, you would never bring to church. And maybe there's some places where God is saying, I want to come with you into those places. I want to come with you into those dark places of your heart where you feel the lowest, where you feel the most worthless, where you feel the most stressed and anxious and fearful. I want to come into those places, and we're just not sure we can go there, because what are the people around us going to think who have just assumed we're good religious people and we've got our lives all together? And so one final story on that, and it's about a pastor I actually knew a worship leader, actually, and he was the associate pastor at a large church, and his wife and him had been married for 20, 30 years, something like that, and he had been in ministry for at least 20 years. And his wife had been an active part of the church. She taught Sunday school from time to time. But at some point in all of this, she started to realize that God was calling her, that God was speaking to her. And in that process, she realized, you know what, she just kind of sat in the pew all her life. But she had never really confessed faith in Christ. She had never been baptized. Nobody knew it. Everybody assumed she had. She had never just sort of admitted her sin to Christ. She had never confessed and become what we would consider born again. But here she is, the associate pastor's wife, and so everybody assumes she must be. She just taught Sunday school, for goodness sake. She's a great person. And she finally had to come to the point where she came to an altar one Sunday, and she knew it could cost them everything, depending on how the church responded. Because if the church found out that their pastor's own family wasn't Christian and had been in this church all this time and teaching the kids at Sunday school and everything else, what was that going to do to their reputation as leaders in the church? Would he even potentially lose his job over this because of the so-called hypocrisy that people had seen? It was this fear, it was this question, but she finally got to the point where she said, you know what, I can't hide anymore. I can't separate my life anymore. God is calling me. God wants me to accept him, to repent, to get saved. And so she came to the altar. And the church was shocked. The good news is that most people received it well. Not all. The better news is that it gave the church a big wake-up call. Because we realize that we assume a lot about other people. We realize how hard we make it as a church for people to respond to the call of Christ because of the way we judge them in the way they assume we'll judge them. We realize how hard it is for people to come to the altar because they know that over lunch there's going to be somebody in the church saying, hey, what's going on with so-and-so? I'll be at the altar today. We in the church are the worst about trying to protect our reputations. How many here today need to respond to God's calling in your life? Maybe a calling for salvation, to know that Jesus is calling you, is inviting you to follow him. Maybe a call to repentance, a call to lay aside some things about your life that just, you know, aren't right. A call to walk away from some things, like Levi had to walk away from that tax booth. Even if the world says you're crazy for doing that. Maybe there's some place that you need to take a next step and you're worried, what will people think? What will the church think? What will my family think? The only question that matters today is, what does Jesus think about how you respond to whatever it is he's inviting you to in this moment before you walk out that door? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to open this altar and to sing our final hymn and to go on about our ordinary lives, we know that your Spirit is moving in this place, and that you are calling us in a lot of different ways. There may be somebody here that doesn't know you, but has just thought they did all their lives because they were in church. We pray for strength that they might receive your love and grace today. There may be somebody here who knows that they've slipped into issues in their lives that, that have kept them at a distance from you. Lord, you're drawing them closer. And so, Lord, help us to lay aside whatever anybody else might think of us. Whatever difficulties we might have in explaining this transformation. To say, we're not going to sit here this morning and pretend to just pray quietly and love you in our hearts and go on about our lives as if nothing's changed. But that we're going to be all in like we are. That we're going to take you with us into those places in our lives where maybe you won't be welcome. And maybe we'll be shunned because of having you with us. That we're going to go all in and say, Jesus, take over. Take control. Lead me where you will. No matter what it costs. No matter what others think. Because all that matters here and now is what you think. And what you think, Lord Jesus, is that you love each and every one of us. And you have called each and every one of us to take up our cross, to put on your yoke, and to follow you. Whatever that looks like this morning, may your will be done. In Jesus' precious name.